One of the great powers that a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ possesses is the ability, with love, to be able to forgive or pardon someone their wrong against you or other persons. It is an attribute that runs contrary to the thoughts of the natural flesh. In our natural state, we all desire our pound of flesh, to use a phrase. We all desire to be on top. We all desire to be demanding our rights, especially if we've been wronged by some party. When we demand justice, is it really justice that we want? Or is it revenge? The desire to make sure that the other party is most uncomfortable and punished, either lawfully or otherwise. We see it in the world around us. Everyone who has been wronged or think they have been wronged or badly done by are actively seeking to extract justice as they see it from their fellow man. Thus we see the legal system of this and many other countries become a booming business through the lawsuits of suing and legal prosecutions and the like. It's not even a system like the law of Moses of an eye for an eye. It is either a life for an eye or sometimes an eye for a life. Whatever, the justice system of man is very seldom equitable. All that, to the disciple of Jesus, is in the past, or it should be in the past. It should belong to the time, as Paul mentioned in Ephesians 2, verse 12, where he states, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and with a God in the world." That was in our past. We are now in Christ. We live under a different set of rules. But more importantly, if we have truly embraced the faith, we should not just see it as a command or a set of rules that need to be obeyed, though obviously they do need to be obeyed if we wish to partake of the glories of the kingdom, but with love, with the agape love within us. It should be part of our nature, part of our mental and character makeup. So with the ability to truly forgive come naturally, and is not just lip service. Not just something in which we can say, we forgive, and yet we go away still with the feeling of being cheated in some way. Let us not receive the condemnation that Israel received from Yahweh in Isaiah 29. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." This was also cited by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 7. Forgiveness, or the ability to pardon, goes hand in hand with the true love of Yahweh. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, in verse 37, Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we can effectively achieve the above statement in any sort of measure, all else will fall into place. On the subject of forgiving, the scripture is not silent. Jesus himself gives us very direct counsel on the matter in Mark 11 and verse 25. "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Not only does he tell us what we ought to be doing, but he also gives us the warning of what will befall us if we do not have it in our hearts to forgive. "Neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses." We all know what the result of that would be. Our sins will remain open and bear for all to see in that day when our Master returns to make up his jewels. In Luke chapter 6, the same sentiment is repeated, but in a different way and perhaps in a more extensive way. But love ye your enemies and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be children of the Highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, men shall give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal shall be measured to you again. For the same measure that ye meet out shall be measured unto you again. Love, kindness, mercy, forgiveness and giving. With these as your arsenal and with the word of God behind you, who can defeat and who can overcome you? With respect of forgiveness, there are broadly speaking two types. The first one is the trespass of ignorance, in which a specific repentance is not sought from the offending party, because the offender is ignorant of the offence or wrong he or she may have committed. It is a pardon that we give in our hearts, which is generally more applicable, though not exclusively, to those outside the ecclesial fold. It is your neighbour who has annoyed you. Is it someone in the workplace? Is it an organisation or whatever? The supreme example is that of our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung upon the cross, suffering the agony, suffering the shame of the cross, and yet he could still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the supreme act of love for a perishing people. Though they be the people of Israel, had been witnesses to the many marvellous miracles. They had the gospel of salvation preached unto them. They had love, compassion, and mercy taught them from a man who truly did as he said. And yet, the masses sided with the religious rulers of the day and consented with them for his death, and publicly stated that his blood be on us and on our children. Yet, whilst still in the state of ultimate agony on the cross, he could still say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How would we measure up in such a situation? How do we react to any who have wronged us in any way? Do we desire justice? Do we desire recompense? Do we want to get even? Whilst we must not let ourselves be walked over by one and everyone, for even Jesus sternly rebuked the Sadducees and the Pharisees, let us always be mindful of the words of Jesus when he said in Matthew chapter 5, But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. That ye may be the children of your Father. The second form of forgiveness, which affects us perhaps more directly as brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, is forgiveness which is coupled with repentance. Some consider that forgiveness or pardon is always full, free, and unconditional. If we are true brethren of Christ, it should be full, and it should be free, but not necessarily always unconditional. For there are at times conditions, and that condition is repentance. Just as it is difficult to save someone who is drowning if they do not wish to be saved, so sometimes it is difficult to forgive someone if they will not repent. You cannot forgive someone against their will. It just does not work. But conversely, if someone asks repentance, true repentance, we are obliged not to hold back forgiveness, but to bestow it upon them freely. The scripture principle is very clear in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If deity is prepared to forgive us our sins upon confession and repentance, who are we any less? As again in Jesus said in Matthew 6, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And just how often do we do this forgiving? Until 70 times 7 is the guiding rule? No doubt by the 489th time, our compassion would be getting a little thin. And you'd be wondering if it is indeed true repentance. Unfortunately, or perhaps fortunately, we have not the ability to read others' minds. That is left to our Master. The other side of the coin, of course, knowledge. The person or persons must be aware that in some way they have offended you and are in need of forgiveness. No point in expecting repentance if they are unaware of the fact that they have trespassed against you. What is worse is to tell everyone else about their misdemeanour as you see it and not tell them. That is an offence against Christ. What are the words of Jesus in reading Matthew 5? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. We well know the procedure of Matthew 18, verse 15, as given by our Master. One of the great examples left on record as an example to instruct us with respect of love and forgiveness is found in the Paul's letter to Philemon. Here we have a situation of one pleading for forgiveness on behalf of another. It is not so much the fact that forgiveness is sought in this case, but the gentle manner in which it is sought, which is indeed a lesson and example for us all. We all know the background to this situation. Paul the Apostle was in prison in Rome. Now, whilst there, he came to know a young man by the name of Onesimus. How he came in contact with them or what drew them together, we do not know. But Onesimus was a runaway slave from a brother, Philemon, who lived at Colossae in the province of Phrygia. According to one commentator, the Phrygian slaves were described as the lowest known types to be found in the Roman world, displaying all the worst features which servile conditions developed. And Onesimus appeared to be no exception, as he had run away, and by all accounts had in the process stolen from his master. And somewhere he made his way to Rome, the then seat of the world power, and at that stage the vice capital of the world. The lesson is, of course, that truth is no respecter of persons. And Paul taught him and accepted him as a brother. Yea, more than a brother, as a son in the bonds of truth. While Paul would no doubt wish that Onesimus would stay with him in this time of need, as he was a prisoner of Rome, Paul saw an obligation that needed to be fulfilled, and that was that Onesimus should return to his rightful owner. Two things are brought out of this. First is that though we may be baptized and have our sins washed away in the waters of baptism, it does not negate any obligations that we may have, whatever they may be, provided they do not transgress any of the commands of Christ. If we owe a debt before baptism, we still owe a debt after baptism. And the second was that Paul does not condemn or condone slavery. He accepted that it was then part of the then society, and that a brother accepted whatever situation they found themselves in, with the law of Christ as the overrider. But if they're able to be free, so much the better. So let us take a brief look at Paul's epistle to Philemon. And it starts off, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apia and Apicus, our fellow soldier, to the ecclesia in thy house. Paul's letter immediately proclaims a warmth of greeting, which can only apply between people that have a very close relationship, dearly beloved, fellow labourer, an indicator of the true love between brethren. Paul describes himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and indeed he was, both physically and spiritually. He was held prisoner by the Romans because of his faith, and held prisoner of Jesus Christ by his faith. And although not desiring the former, we should always be prepared for it by the love of the latter. The question is, would we be able? How strong is our faith in the face of adversity? They can be very sobering thoughts, especially as the trials and tribulations of the world will no doubt increase. And it is, of course, a paradox that by becoming a prisoner of Jesus Christ, we are set free, as described in John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from what? We are then free from the power of sin and death. Continuing with Philemon in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Mention means to recollect, to remember. And always just means that, always. What a privilege to be on the receiving end of Paul's prayers. How often do we make mention of other individuals in prayer, except for a specific need, such as loss or illness of health? Perhaps we do in a general way, but just maybe we at times need to be more specific in our petitions on behalf of others' welfare. Of course, it may come down to a basic question. How often do we pray? There, of course, is no set answer other than frequent. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. King David prayed 7 times a day. Are our needs and sins any less than these, faithful brethren? Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Paul acknowledges the great work that Philemon has done, and that he is doing it in the true love and faith in Christ Jesus. That love and faith has been directed by the upbuilding of fellow brethren, and has obviously become known throughout the brotherhood by his deeds of love and faith in helping others. He obviously is a worthy example for us to emulate. In verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, as being one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul now starts his plea on the behalf of Onesimus. We see how gently he deals with the most delicate of matters. Knowing of this, his work in the truth, Paul does not instruct Philemon, even though Paul was well positioned that he could, being foremost of the apostles. But he applies the teaching of Jesus that treats him as an equal in Mark 10, verse 43. But so it shall be not among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever will be chiefest shall be servant of all. He does not talk down to him, but he beseeches him as an equal. The word beseech being parakalo in the Greek, and is used to exhort, to invite, to request. So Paul does not ask for forgiveness, but he invites a response of forgiveness. I rather beseech thee. Verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and thee. He was unprofitable because he had run away and stolen. Through the works of Paul, Onesimus now was baptized in the saving name of Jesus. In the past, before he was in Christ, he was an unprofitable slave, made no doubt more so by him running away and taking some of Philemon's goods with him. But now in Christ, Paul found him to be a most profitable brother and assisting in the work of the truth. This is, of course, the lesson and expectation of us all who are in Christ. First, if we have left our former life of being in the world, there should have been a change in our lives and our priorities in life. And secondly, we each in our own way must take care that we do not hide our pound in the napkin, for it may be well taken from us if we have not shown any gain. Let us not bury our talents, our abilities to further the truth, for we all have differing abilities, each part required to make up the whole, the one body, the eye, the arm, the nose, the legs, etc. Moving on to verse 12. Whom I have sent again, and thou therefore receive him, that is thine own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he should have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Paul now considers him to be like his own son, and he wished that he could keep him there to help him. For being a prisoner, Onesimus no doubt could do many things to help him in his work of the truth. But in verse 14 he says, "But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." The Apostle Paul recognized that there was an obligation that had to be honored, and that he would not keep Onesimus without the consent of Philemon. But Paul also acknowledged that the hand of Yahweh was at work. And had Onesimus remained under Philemon, he may have never embraced the true faith, being perhaps a difficulty within the master-servant relationship, that the subject could not be effectively aired. But now, while he's still a servant, he should now also recognize him as a fellow brother in the truth. In verse 17, "If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself." In other words, accept him as I have accepted him. In other words, Philemon, accept this person, Onesimus, as I, Paul, have accepted him. In verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee, or owe thee aught, put that on mine account." In verse 19, "I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say thee how, that owest unto me even thine own self besides." Here we see the Apostle Paul is ready to repay out of his own pocket for the wrong that Onesimus had done to Philemon, be it stolen goods or whatever, and that forgiveness should never have a material cost placed upon it. But Paul at the same time gently reminds Philemon that he was truly far more indebted to Paul, because Paul had previously shown him the way of salvation. In verse 20 he states, "Yea, brother, let me have the joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." In other words, grant me my desire and fully accept Onesimus and demonstrate that you are also profitable to me. Verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." He is a brother truly knowing the mind of a fellow brother, because their lives are guided by the same truth, guided by the same love, guided by the same aspirations. Paul had full confidence of the outcome because he was a true brother in the truth, and because he entrusted the letter to be carried by the hands of Onesimus. He then concluded with the salutation to his fellow brethren, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." They salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. There is much more that could be said and much more that could be expanded upon the above epistle. But the message is clear. And Paul clearly demonstrated the power of love, mercy, and the ability to forgive. Let us not forget that power of forgiving is one of the Brotherhood's great strengths. So to conclude with those most beautiful words by the Apostle Paul, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.